They are very pointed, very convicting. You could get the idea that Jesus is not going to put up with excuses. He's not going to put up with things that are seemingly more important to you rather than going and following him.
The following program, Sharing Your Faith, has been pre-recorded.
Hello and welcome to the program. This is Sharing Your Faith, and I'm your host, Larry DuBois. And for the next hour, we will be looking at the topic of evangelism. So please stay tuned for today's show. I want to remind you that we do have a webpage, lawrencedubois.com. That's my personal evangelistic webpage. One that's more geared for this show is called sharingyourfaithradio.com. And if you go to that site, you can always listen to a past broadcast anytime, day or night. Thank you for joining us today on First Love Radio, your Christian internet station. Please stay tuned. Well, once again, a hearty welcome to those who are joining us this week for our broadcast. This week's program I've entitled, Here Am I, Send Me. And that is based, of course, on Isaiah chapter 6, verse 8. It has to do with the call to the ministry. In particular, because my show here is on evangelism, it has to do with the calling to the preaching ministry or the evangelism ministry. If you're not called to that, you can still get something out of it, I'm sure. Well, anyway, today's show, we have the gospel being shared, of course. I always try to include that if I can. I'm going to be doing that here shortly once we get underway and share the gospel. I call this a studio version. In other words, it's done right here behind the microphone in a quiet place versus some of the recording I've had over the last several months have been from the streets out there live just to mix it up a bit. We're going to have a teaching today again, Isaiah chapter 6, but we're also going to be looking at Luke chapter 9. Jesus, when he told people to follow him and what that looks like. We're going to have a really good teaching section today. I hope you stay tuned for that. And then immediately following the teaching section, I'm going to follow up with that with a testimony on how I was called as a street preacher or what they call open air preacher. Maybe you can find this helpful to you and your quest. I do want to mention that if you're a young man or an older man for that matter, but you want to street preach, you'll want to listen to this program. You'll want to listen to all the specific testimonies about that. But I want to give you an invitation, a particular invitation, to get a hold of me. You can go on the radio website here at First Love Radio, or you can contact me through sharingyourfaithradio.com. That's my page. Of course, I always mention that at the beginning of the program, lawrencedubois@hotmail.com, all one word. But get a hold of me and maybe I can give you some pointers. Maybe I can be praying for you. Just recently, I had a gentleman contact me locally here, actually from Sacramento. He had some questions, and it looks like I'm going to be heading to Sacramento and get together with this brother and perhaps do some preaching with him. That is, if you are called to that, I want to extend that personal invitation to get a hold of me, and I can hopefully give you some advice. Our question and answer time today, when we get to that, is one, why don't you do some good? You'll have to stay tuned to figure out what that's all about. And the second question, of course, is how do you know you are called, which is directly related to this show. It is a repeat question from our first show, and I wanted to rebroadcast that. I felt it was fitting without being redundant, going over the same material. It adds a little different twist. We'll have that on later today. Hopefully, that'll be some help to you too. Our help what is entitled, Study How to Answer, and it's based on the Proverbs. Last but not least, Harry Mims. We have an interview with Harry Mims. Harry has been on the show in the past. He is a friend of First Love Missions. He was a member of Christ Bible Church for a number of years, the church I attend here in the Bay Area. Him and his wife, his family, got the call to go back home to Indiana, and he's doing ministry there. He was on the show, well, a couple months ago now, but the show was entitled Witness in the Workplace, and we had his experiences as he is a corporate worker, so to speak. We're going to hear from him again, and I understand he has completed a music CD, so we're going to ask him about that. You get to hear from him. Stay tuned, my friends. Coming up now with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Maybe you're out there today, my friend and radio listener, and somehow, some way you've tuned in and you've never heard about the Christian faith, you've never heard about our Lord Jesus Christ, what is called the gospel, or perhaps you're someone who has been around religion, has been around the church, and yet you still find yourself on the outside looking in. The question that could be asked is, are you born again? Have you had a changed life? It tells us in the Bible that if anyone be in Christ Jesus, old things have passed away, all things have become new. We are a new creation in Christ when the Holy Spirit comes in and gives us new life, gives us a new heart. This was first brought out in the Old Testament in the book of Ezekiel and other places. It was talked about where the Lord would give a new covenant in the future. He would write the laws on the people's hearts and in their minds, and that from the least of them to the greatest of them would know the Lord. It also talked about in the Old Testament and laid the foundation of the condition that we're in. We have a wicked heart, and Jeremiah says the heart is deceitful above all else and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And that heart being the center core of mankind, our being, that part that is the real us, and it is a wicked heart. It is a heart of unbelief. It is a heart that is always bent on sin, and that's why we need to be converted. It said in the Old Testament that God would sprinkle on clean water, that he would take out the heart of stone and give us a heart of flesh. When Nicodemus came to Jesus in John chapter 3, he should have known these things. That's why Jesus said to him, are you the teacher in Israel and you do not know these things? And so he was on the outside looking in, you could say. But Jesus said, you must be born again. He said, verily, verily, I say unto you, unless one be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. You see, it all started back in the Garden of Eden when we disobeyed God collectively through Adam and Eve. Their disobedience to God brought in God's curse that brought sin in the world, and that sin has spread to all men. Because of that, there is a judgment of God upon us, that we are separated from him, because God is a holy God and we are sinful, and we cannot enter his presence in the condition that we're in. That's why we need to be changed. That's why we need a new heart, a new life, a new spirit in Christ. Well, how does this come about? The Bible tells us it's a bit of a mystery. It's like the wind. No one knows where it comes from or where it will go next. So are those who are born of the Spirit. But the Bible does declare to us that upon hearing the gospel, that we are to repent and believe. Those who believe God and obey the gospel will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. What is the gospel? It's simply the message that because of our sin, that we cannot do anything ourselves, we cannot work our way back to God, we cannot work our way to heaven, that God took the initiative. He sent Jesus Christ, the second person of the Godhead, into the world, and he died on the cross, he rose from the dead, he is alive and alive forevermore. So in short, you could say he lived our life and died our death and made it possible through the shed blood of our Lord on the cross that we could have a reconciliation with God. It is what is called an imputed righteousness, a declared righteousness, something that is apart from our works, that God would declare us righteous through faith in Jesus Christ. And so this is good news, my friend. It's a great and awesome, and the depths of God's grace is, we cannot fathom it all. It says, by grace we have been saved through faith, this not of ourselves, it's the gift of God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. He cried out from the cross, it is finished. The work has been done by Christ and him alone. So we want to put our trust in him. We want to follow him. We want to receive him. Today, if this is something that you have never done, if you've never had peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, come to him now. Do not delay. Call out on the name of the Lord. Get yourself alone somewhere and talk to the Lord. Just say, look, I don't even know how to pray, maybe. I don't know much about this, but I want Jesus. I want to be forgiven of my sins. Just pray to the Lord, cry out for mercy. Pick up a copy of the Bible. I would suggest reading in the Gospels, preferably Gospel of John, because it tells us that these things were written that you may know that Jesus is the Son of God. And by believing this, you can have life in his name. That's found in the book of John, John chapter 20, for the reason that under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that the apostle John had written this testimony, this fourth gospel, if you will. And so my friends, today, believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. And now my friends, continue to listen to the rest of our broadcast today. This is Larry DuBois and you are listening to Sharing Your Faith. Hello, I want to take a minute to mention that each week on my website, sharingyourfaithradio.com, I have what I call featured content. The featured content is changed each week to coincide with the particular broadcast. On the page, you'll find a number of resources. Contact info for the guests that are on the show, perhaps some articles or videos that are related to the topic of that show, and anything else that is pertinent for that week's broadcast. Go to the website, and in the center of the menu bar, you will see a tab, Featured Content. That will take you to the page. Hope you enjoy it and the rest of the broadcast. Thank you for listening. Well, my friends, welcome to this portion of our broadcast here today, and we're going to be looking at the teaching, Here Am I, Send Me. This taken right out of Isaiah chapter 6, verse 8. We're going to have another text as well out of Luke. But first, Isaiah 6, 8, I'm going to read the verse. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then I said, Here am I, send me. Now, of course, that was Isaiah, and you should be familiar with this. It's a famous passage there in how Isaiah got his calling. It talks about the first of the chapter, how he had this vision. He saw the Lord high and lifted up. In the presence of the Lord, he realized how unclean he was. And of course, there was a coal taken from the altar to purge his lips. He was a man of unclean lips. He said he was coming from a people of unclean lips. It gets down to verse 8, and the Lord is, you know, asking, Whom shall I send? Who will go for us? He said, Here am I, send me. Very simple, a very simple question and a very simple response in that text there. So the question is the Lord calling you? Now, we all get a call to come to Christ for salvation. You could make a good case if you study the Gospels. I know that in John MacArthur's commentary on the Gospels about the apostles and when they were called, there is a couple of callings they had to follow Christ. If you don't really understand that or kind of comprehend that, it becomes confusing as you read the different accounts of the Gospels. It's like, well, which was it? You know, when did they do this? And that's a very real thing. You know, we are called more than once a lot of times. I would think the initial call is to salvation, to come to Christ himself. Obviously, it could be, it's a package deal. You know, when you're called to Christ, you are called also to serve him in one sense. If you look at it and separate them a little bit, you realize that obviously I need to be called to salvation before I can even think about serving the Lord. We know there's a lot of people serving God, quote unquote, throughout the world today, and not all of those people are actually born again, and they are serving through different functions, so to speak, through works or through ignorance, that sort of thing, out of maybe compulsion, out of guilt. And we don't have time to get into the proper motives of our motivation for ministry today. But I do want to look at, you know, what it says here about the call to salvation and the call to do things for Christ. Now, I think in the context here, obviously, Isaiah, it's a call to the service of the Lord. And in Isaiah's day, he was called to be a prophet. He was called to say, in many cases, some convicting things, some harsh things, so to speak, to the people of Israel. He wanted someone to go for him and do his bidding, as it were. He wanted someone to go and be a spokesman, that God uses people to get out his message. And that's obviously very clear in the scriptures. Isaiah got the call and he responded. There was no hesitation. I'm ready to go. Now, you could make a point that he was prepared in his heart before that. If you follow the text, obviously, you could say he needed a cleansing. He needed an encounter with God. I don't know if this is a point of his salvation or anything. Obviously, there was a prerequisite before he was able to volunteer that he was purged from his sin. So you could say that represents salvation as we apply it to the New Testament. But we want to go to the New Testament now. And there's a lot of scriptures that I could have used to be called to the ministry and specifically to the preaching of the gospel. I should add right here too, before we get into the text, and you can be looking it up if you're following along in your Bible, Luke chapter 9, verses 57 through 62. It's the end of the chapter there. But what I wanted to point out is in the New Testament,
when we're called to preach the gospel, let's get specific. The calling on you as an individual may not be to call to be a street preacher. We're going to get into that in a little bit. I'm going to give a testimony on my experience and how I was called and that sort of thing. But you are, in fact, called into the service of the Lord. It's kind of like the country is at war and you're called into the army or the one of the branches of the services to serve in some way, fashion, or form. We are called to serve the Lord. We're called to preach the gospel. That may look a little different to you. You may be called to be a pastor and preaching the gospel in-house, as it were, to the church, the confines of the church congregation and that. There's probably many applications one could derive of this as individuals. How is God calling you? But let's go through the text, and I'll share a little bit about my story. I'm going to just read the full text here, and then I want to select one verse. Okay, starting at verse 57, "Now it happened, as they journeyed on the road, that someone said to him, 'Lord, I will follow you wherever you go.' And Jesus said to him, 'Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head.' Then he said to another, 'Follow me.' But he said, 'Lord, let me first go and bury my father.' Jesus said to him, 'Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God.' And another also said, 'Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house.' But Jesus said to him, 'No one, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God.'" Jesus here, there was three situations. They are very pointed, very convicting. You could get the idea that Jesus is not going to put up with excuses. He's not going to put up with things that are seemingly more important to you rather than going and following him. Now, I just want to point out in verse 60, Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God." As a young man, I read verses like this. I felt the tug of my heart to follow the Lord and follow him more than just becoming a Christian and living happily ever after here on this earth. But I knew there was a deeper sense of following the Lord was that you were about him and you were about, as Jesus said, my Father's business. With that, these passages were very convicting. They were pushing me towards, calling me towards, you know, I really got to do this. It was very convicting. They were good verses at the time to kind of get me going. And of course, a few days after I'd read it, I could easily go back and, oh, business as usual and forget, ignore, disobey. We don't want to do that. But unfortunately, I'd done a lot of that. Anyway, you notice here that following the Lord in the context, that's the idea, following him. Preaching the gospel is synonymous with following the Lord because he says, follow me. That was what he said in verse 59. He said, follow me. The guy said, but let me first go and bury my father. Now, some would say, you know, that doesn't mean he just had to go and literally bury him, take a few days to the guy was dead, he was going to bury him, and Jesus is insensitive here. I think the idea it indicates, as I've heard over the years that people have done the research on the culture, and that was the idea that he basically wanted to wait till his father died, maybe to get the inheritance, maybe to just take care of business. It was more like a prolonged delay in following the Lord. And we do that to the Lord. You know, Lord, well, let me first go do this. Let me, and then I'll do it. Well, generally speaking, then there's never the right time in that regard. Jesus basically wants to have us drop everything and follow him. He makes this go and preach the gospel or the kingdom of God as the idea of that's what you do when you follow Jesus. Now, again, I want to emphasize, not everyone is called to go out and preach on the corner of the street with an amplifier like I have done much of my life. But we are called to preach the gospel in some way. That might mean being a prayer warrior. Going back to the analogy I gave at the beginning of the section here is that back in the days of World War II, my understanding is a lot of people went to war, soldiers, obviously. And so they recruited a lot of people. A lot of people volunteered. But there were those that stayed at home that weren't out on the front lines of the battle. What were they doing? They were saving tinfoil. They were doing everything they could to help the war effort. There was a lot of unity in the country in that. And so the idea there, the picture, the imagery of that is we are in the army of God. We're in a war, as it were. We're in a battle here. And God has enlisted us in his kingdom, in his army. Even if you're not going to be on the front lines there, you know, preaching in a hostile country or overseas missions, you can have a support in that some way, fashion, or form. So that's what I want to bring out. Jesus is very forthright in what it takes to follow him. Now, I just want to share a little bit, and I perhaps have shared this in the past broadcasts, and I hope if you've heard this story, bear with me. Basically, the day that I was born again, my calling, I believe, I didn't know it then, but I look back now and say, oh yeah, it was definitely intertwined in the call to come to Christ, the faith in Christ for salvation, for my personal salvation. And what it was I believe at that time I got the call to do evangelism. It wasn't some lofty direction of an angel or anything like that. Although I would say that when I was born again, it was very awesome. It was very exciting. It was unexpected, and it was really something hard to put into words. However, during that moment or the few moments after, I can't remember exactly, but I had this thought that, hey, if this gospel's true, and it is, then it doesn't matter anymore what I'm doing presently. I was just trying to live a life. You know, I had a good job. I bought a nice car. I was just trying to live like, you know, the American would in this day and age. I realized all that really didn't matter. But what really mattered was the future of mankind in the kingdom. And so I thought to myself, the most important thing now is to tell as many people about Jesus Christ before it's too late. Now, in my mind, I reasoned that, what do I mean by that, before it's too late? Well, too late before the end of the world, the second coming, too late before the people that I'm going to tell die in their sin, or it could mean before it's too late for me. I don't have forever. I was a young man then. I realized I would die too, and I had to make the most of my time. I had to tell as many people. I didn't know I would be a preacher on the street corner. I was flooded with thoughts of this fear of being a missionary in Africa, but I didn't realize that when God gives you the calling, it may be shocking, you may hesitate. Isaiah didn't hesitate. These people in the New Testament, they more than hesitated. They basically were giving the Lord a hard time about it. I would say I was somewhere in the middle. I had mixed feelings, had a lot of fear set in about being a missionary to some foreign land. I found out over time, the Lord, he conditions your heart that yes, it may be a challenge. Yes, there may be fears. There may be obstacles. You might step out in faith. In all of that, he couches all that in comfort and assurance. He gives you the desire to do what he wants you to do. I think that's the single most important thing to remember. When you get a call, when you get a call to come and be a minister for Christ, and specifically to evangelism, it may be out of your comfort zone as it was me, but you're going to find that it is so compelling that you may even deny it, but God has placed it in you. And like Jeremiah used to say there, he said, I said I would no more speak in the name of the Lord, but after a while he couldn't hold it in. You know, it was like a burning fire in him, and he had to let it out. And so he couldn't even stay at home and not go preaching anymore, basically, because God had put it in him. And that's what God does. And you may have some troubles, but ultimately he will get you where he needs you to be and calls you to whatever ministry he has. So that's a subjective experience, but there's also the internal objective experience, if you will, objective instruction in the Word of God tells us to go. There's a lot of scriptures on go serve the Lord, go into all the world and preach the gospel. There's a lot of those. We got those. And we can hang our hat on that, the inspired, God-breathed Word of God telling us to do it. The details of that and our role in it is more of a subjective thing, and God usually places that in our heart. Sometimes it's trial and error. We step out in faith, and then we realize, well, I had the good heart. I was directed to go over there, but you know, then the Lord guides you somewhere else. But just step out and at least do something, and then the Lord will direct you. But stay tuned now. Right after this, I'm going to give a testimony how I came to go to the street preaching, the open-air preaching, that portion of the calling, which came a little later than just the general evangelism call. Thank you, my friends. Please stay tuned. I
want to share about how I was called into the open air ministry or the street preaching ministry. I'd always had a heart to evangelize and witness ever since I was saved. It was probably in the mid-1990s, though, that I felt a call and an urge to do what is called open air preaching. Pretty simple. You just go out and stand where people are and begin preaching the gospel to them. Sounds easy enough. Well, around this time, I read a short section in a larger book on evangelism. The man who wrote about open air preaching did most of it in foreign countries. I do not remember his name, but I certainly remember his statement. He said, "If public speaking gives you butterflies, open air preaching gives you helicopters." I've always been timid and could relate to that statement. Open air preaching was certainly out of my comfort zone, and for the longest time, I didn't know anyone who did this type of evangelism. Every Christian I talked to thought it to be archaic and said it was the wrong way to share about Jesus Christ. I was easily persuaded and suppressed the desire to open air preach. Eventually, I finally broke free from this and started to dabble a bit on my own. I would go to the normal places where I witnessed one-on-one in my hometown, but there wasn't not enough people. I thought, I need a bigger crowd to warrant the preaching. So I would go where bigger crowds were, and then I'd chicken out. I did this many times, and through much failure and much prayer, I managed to accomplish some open-air preaching. Looking back, there were about 5 times I preached very early on, but I do not remember the exact first time I preached. Well, that was an experience I had, and from that point on, I just gravitated more and more towards that. And in 2006, I left my hometown and home area of Washington State in the USA and moved down to California. My intent was to travel the West Coast, migrating and preaching the gospel as I traveled. Well, I was situated in San Francisco, living in Oakland, and we went out preaching to San Francisco and Berkeley most every week. This was with SOS Ministries. And in about 2008, I started to do it during the week, my days off, and then eventually I pretty much got into it full time. And in about 2010, I started to take some trips to other cities and preach there, locally, Sacramento, going back up to Seattle, that sort of thing. In January of 2015, I left. I was sent out by my church, Christ Bible Church, and I went preaching across America. And I've covered the country preaching over a course of about 33 months. I've gone through the entire lower 48 states preaching over 400 times to over 160 cities. I completed this journey in November of 2017. I would just encourage you, if you are called, if you feel called to do evangelism, step out in faith and go for it. What's the worst that could happen? You know, you could fall on your face, I guess. But serve the Lord, follow Him. By all means, we need more preachers. We need more evangelists out there. That's why the Lord told us to pray for more workers. And I hope you, my friend, if you are called to do this, that you would get out there and do not delay any longer and go out and preach the gospel to every creature. If I can be of any assistance to you through my different web pages or some counseling or whatever it is, advice, really, the Holy Spirit will lead you, of course. He is our ultimate teacher. If you need anything, give me a holler. My email, Lawrence Dubois, that's just my name in all one word, and then at hotmail.com, lawrencedubois@hotmail.com. Thank you for listening. Our help with today is entitled Study How to Answer. It's taken from the Proverbs, chapter 15, verse 28. It says, "The heart of the righteous studies how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours forth evil." The reason I picked this, my friends, is as you are out there witnessing, it could be street preaching or just witnessing to your neighbor, sometimes we can get very intense, we can get caught off guard, and we tend to want to answer things out of compulsion. I would say, take your time, relax, think about it. It says the righteous studies how to answer. We're not obligated to answer every question anyway. We're certainly not under any time constraint. Take your time. Don't answer out of compulsion. Remember, Jesus didn't always answer.
when someone asked him something. We think of when he was asked certain things before the Jewish Sanhedrin, before Pilate, but even in his ministry. And a lot of times he answered by asking them a question and kind of turning it around. Pray ahead of time for wisdom on how to answer people, but no means get into this rush where you feel that you have to give them an answer. A lot of guys go out there and they will feel that they got to show maybe their knowledge, or they like to argue, whatever it is. Restrain from that. Study how to answer, my friends. I hope this helps you out there. God bless you. Please stay tuned now for the rest of our program.
Well, my friends, we have an unexpected treat today because I have a little bit of time. I want to play a little clip from my pastor, Joe Jackowitz, as he preached just recently here at Christ Bible Church. One of the things I thought of as I was putting this program together about the calling of Christ and serving Christ, we also want to take a look at our motives. I had a show, previous broadcast, we had done this, I think it was way back in April 2018. The title of the show at that time was Motives in Evangelism. The subtitle there, Serving the Lord with a Pure Heart. And that was taken out of Philippians chapter 1, a portion of scripture where Paul was addressing the fact that he was rejoicing that even though he was in prison and that his testimony was that he was in chains because of the gospel, this was evidence to the palace guard. And he said that even others out there were preaching more boldly because he was locked up. And he gave this little discourse about some preach from goodwill, some from pretense, some from selfish ambition. And so he gave some indications there that we would want to look at our motivations and make sure we're doing it with goodwill. And even with the Holy Spirit in us, we're not infallible. So we don't want to presume that we have all this pure motives all the time. They can be askew. So as we look to the motives for our evangelism. But anyway, going back, if you want to look at that show, you can always go to the website there, sharingyourfaithradio.com under past broadcasts. It's called Motives in Evangelism. Just put it in the search engine. It will lead you to it. But today we have my own pastor, Joe, as he is doing a series on the love of God. And he talks a little about the motives of God. And it's mostly, he uses Luke chapter 7, the story of Simon, the Pharisee, and Jesus coming and being invited to dinner. And then, of course, the woman who came in there and started to wash the feet of Jesus with her tears, wipe them with her hair, pouring on oil or perfume there. And there's that whole lesson there. And so he examines that passage. I thought it was a very good discourse on that. So we're going to listen to him coming up.
How can we have the motivation to live for Christ and to love Christ as we should? The focus of our lives should not be on ourselves, but on Christ. So with this in mind, when we look at the meaning of the word compel in the statement, the love of Christ compels me, our attention is drawn to the motivation in serving the Lord. What is your motivation? What inspires you? Duty? Necessity? The picture that emerges is this. We are motivated by the love of Christ, first of all. And secondly, the motivation has a certain character to it. Are you motivated by love to Christ? In Luke 7, Luke chapter 7, verse 42, and when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more? Simon answered and said, I suppose the one whom he forgave more. And he said to him, you have rightly judged. Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with the fragrant oil. Therefore, I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. Now there's a lesson here for believers. All of us have the love of God. But our love diminishes, it grows cold. Now what drove this woman to do such amazing sacrificial acts in worshiping the Lord Jesus, based on her love for him, she went against protocol. She went into the home of Simon the Pharisee, who was holding a dinner for the Lord Jesus Christ, along with his colleagues, the other Pharisees. A woman was a second-class citizen back in that culture. And she did not barge into a Pharisee's house and take control of the situation and just have full attention on Christ and worship him and kiss his feet and love on him in her heart. But she went against tradition and custom, and she didn't care what the ramifications would be. She loved the Lord Jesus Christ. She went against convention and barged into the house. She loved the Lord Jesus Christ and took of her greatest possession, this fragrant oil, which was very expensive, and she poured the whole thing on Christ's feet, not keeping back any for herself that she might sell to provide for her food or whatever. She did something that not even slaves would do. Slaves would wash the master's feet, which some of us would not even think about doing. But she kissed the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. What would drive her but love to kiss the feet of her master? You see, love must express itself through action. And she loved the Lord Jesus Christ. And she showed him so. She manifested her love through the sacrifice of that oil, which was nothing for her to give up, through her heart as it trembled with love and faith upon the Lord Jesus Christ. She could not help but weep. Where are the tears of the humble Pharisees, the teachers of the law, who were to be humbled? No, but this woman, probably a woman of ill repute, came in and her heart trembled with love for Christ. She kissed his feet. Did not care what the other Pharisees thought about her. In her act of humiliation, she humbled herself, her affection, her tears. When was the last time our hearts trembled in love for the Lord Jesus so that we wept in worship before the throne of grace?
Oh yes, the call to missions. Christians, we have here at First Love a great opportunity for you to be involved in missions. The Lord is growing us and we need workers for the harvest. Currently, we have regular mission trips to Nigeria, the Philippines, and Nepal. The doors are opening for us to go to Kenya and other places around the world. Make sure to go to our website and see the many ways you can get involved. MissionsFirstLove.org. Again, that's Missions First Love, Missions First Love, all one word, .org. Pray and see what the Lord will do with you.
Proclaim and live the truth in Jesus' name.
Welcome back to the show, and if you're just joining us, this is Sharing Your Faith. I'm Larry Dubois, your host. We are at the time in our program where we do question and answers. And these are questions that people may have. They write in. I don't get too many of those. Most of the time, they're frequently asked questions. Today's questions, we got two. The first one, why don't you do some good? I'm going to share what I mean by that in a minute. That is a common question. The second question is, how do you know you are called? Which is very directly coincides with this program, being called to the ministry,
to the evangelism ministry in particular. And it is a question, actually, I took on our first show. So I'm going to play the repeat of that because it's got a little different aspect to it because it does specifically speak to street preaching and evangelism. But let's go ahead and go with the first question for now. Why don't you do some good? What do I mean by that? Well, I get asked that a lot, and here's how it usually goes. I'm out there on the street preaching. Someone comes along that is, usually it's somebody that is disgruntled. They are obviously not a Christian. They're in opposition. They, for whatever reason, don't want me out there. They may not like the gospel. Maybe it's something personal against me. But typically, when they ask this question, it's always in a derogatory sense. It's kind of like their opinion, their statement, and they put it in the form of a question, which I've mentioned in past shows that that happens quite often. And it happened to Jesus. You know, they asked him a question like the Pharisees. They asked him a question about the resurrection, and there was a deeper agenda they had. And of course, Jesus saw right through that and he addressed it. Well, anyway, here's how it usually goes. I'll be out there preaching and someone will come up and say, why don't you do some good? Instead of just coming out here and talking or yelling at people, why don't you help the poor, feed the hungry, that sort of thing. Well, I have to tell this story, and I'm sure I told it on one of the past shows. It sticks out in my mind. It is very interesting. Anyway, I was on the streets of Portland, Oregon, and I'm preaching as per custom right down there on the by the Pioneer Square area there. If you're familiar with Portland, Oregon, I'm downtown. And Portland, of course, is a very liberal town, and you get a lot of objections. But there's a lot of open hearts there too. So it's a really good place to preach, I think. Anyway, this particular day I'm preaching and here comes a gal and I saw her coming. She was making a beeline right for me and she starts, you know, hollering. She's approaching me maybe half a block away and she gets up there and I can hear her concerns, her objections. She says, why are you out here flapping your gums, basically? What you're out here yakking about all this that no one wants to hear it. Why don't you actually do some real good, like helping the hungry, feeding the hungry, helping the homeless, so on and so forth. And my response to her was, well, I do that in my leisure time. And she goes, what? And it really bewildered her. It puzzled her. And so I began to explain that, you know, the street preaching is just one of the aspects of ministry. And a lot of times to get a break from that, because I do it all the time, like on a holiday or something, I'll go visit my relatives and they're involved in a street feeding ministry or something. I go along with them. I think it's fun and it's a good work as well. I do that in my leisure time. I do all these extra, what we would call curricular activities. It softened her heart a bit. Eventually, I ended up giving her and she received a Bible. It was kind of like one of those things where you can attract more flies with honey than you can with vinegar or something, because a soft answer turns away wrath. I just came up with that kind of Johnny on the spot, but I want to go a little deeper with that. The question is, why don't you do some good? Well, a lot of times people, they see you out there and you're very visible and you're very vocal and they don't see what goes on behind the scenes. They don't realize that usually when I come out or if I'm not out on the street, I'll usually have something for the homeless. You know, some sort of package that I prepared with socks, granola bars, maybe a food restaurant gift card, that sort of thing. So they don't see that. And that's good in a way, because it does tell us when we give not to let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. We don't want to be out there sounding a trumpet. Oh, you know, we're helping people out here. We don't want to do that. We want to be discreet. And especially when people come up to us and they're really in need, they don't want it necessarily broadcasted either. So it's a discreet part of the ministry out there. And so they don't see that. All they do is see you out there preaching. And so the accusation is, you know, you're not really doing anything but other than yelling or in their minds. The truth of the matter is a true minister of the gospel is going to do those aspects of the ministry. And like I said, I do a lot of those in my spare time. I don't have to justify myself. I'm not going to go into detail on all that I do. But I do want to mention this came up quite often is what they don't realize is a lot of my street preaching friends, you know, I'm thinking to myself, I'm getting older. I can't get out there as much. You know, you guys need to get out there as much as possible because there's not that many preachers out there really for the ground we have to cover. And we're praying for the workers of the harvest. And these guys, they come up and they tell me, Well, you know what I'm doing? One of my friends recently, I'm getting involved next week. I'm going to this meeting. I'm getting involved in the human trafficking sex trade ministry. And in my mind, I'm thinking, don't do that. Get out there and preach more. You know, it's kind of comical in a way, because a lot of these preacher friends of mine, in fact, are going out and they're preaching, of course, because of the Holy Spirit in them, because of the heart they have for other people, other ministries. They do much more than that. And so you may see them out street preaching, but behind the scenes, they're involved in these other ministries, so-called doing some good. So I have a lot of street preacher friends that are doing these other ministries. That's how I answer that question. We are doing good. And again, because they don't see it, we're not rightfully judged by anyone. You know, it says that in Corinthians, and we're going to have a show coming up here on when can I judge? And I had it as a question at first, but I wanted to make it into a whole show because there's so much to be said on that. Anyway, one of the passages about in Corinthians, it says the spiritual man is judged rightly by no one. Not everybody interprets that, I don't think, correctly. They think that you can get arrogant and say, you don't have a right to judge me. I can judge you, but you can't judge me. I don't think it means that at all. The idea is that we're not rightly judged, and this woman did not rightly judge me. That's the idea there, is that they don't know what's going on when you're not actually preaching the gospel. We're going to go into our second question. And again, this is a repeat from the first show. How do you know you are called? And we're going to go to that now.
This question is, how do you know if you are called to street preach? I believe that God puts it upon a person's heart. You can't explain it. You just have this inner desire. You read the scriptures that tell you to serve the Lord, go out and evangelize, and those scriptures find a place in your heart and you're compelled to obey them. That's kind of the initial idea. Now, we're all called to be a witness. If you're a Christian out there, we're all called to witness of Christ. But there are those that are set apart for a specific ministry that God has called, that is separated to go out and to be a preacher in the public arena. I think it also requires, besides an inner calling, along with that, the Lord is going to give you gifts that would complement the preaching. For example, in 2 Peter, it talks about a speaking gift. It says, if anyone speaks, let him speak the oracles of God. There's a speaking gift out there. There's also a gift of teaching, a gift of prophesying. There's these gifts that would complement your call to street preach. When I was a young man, I was very timid. I was very shy and cowardly. I was the farthest thing from a public speaker you could imagine. Early on, someone could have looked at me and said, oh, you're not cut out for this. You're not called to this. You're afraid of your own shadow. You can't speak. You can't go into a store and tell the guy what you want. Embarrassing enough, as I was about 7 years old, I went to a baseball game with some cousins that I didn't really know that well, and my mom wasn't there. I was so timid and gripped with fear, I didn't want to tell them I had to go to the bathroom, and so I wet my pants. Now, this is something that's beyond, you know, probably what you're going through, but nevertheless, I had to get born again. I was born again, and then God placed, he totally changed me. He used the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. But going back to the main question, or how do you know if you're called to be a street preacher? You usually know. You may have doubts. You may want to seek the Lord's counsel. Usually you'll have some sort of confirmation through other people. And there's more that could be said about that. God would use the people in the body of Christ to confirm your ministry. It will probably be obvious to everyone else before it is to you, that sort of thing. You kind of get moving, and then God will direct you.
Well, my friends, today we are back once again on the phone with our good friend and brother in the Lord, Harry Mims from Indiana. He has been on our show one other time in the past. It was on the episode about witnessing in the workplace. This time we want to talk to Harry about something that in all of his ministry that he does, he also has a music ministry. And so, Harry, I want to welcome you to the show and just want you to tell our audience a little bit about how you got into the music ministry that you do and just a little bit about it.
Before I was saved back in 2011, what brought me out to California was I was an independent rap artist and I traveled the country for about 5 years with my wife. She was a traveling occupational therapy assistant. We would go state to state and city to city every 3 to 6 months, moving around, you know, promoting music out the trunk. And I would also promote my own concerts and go on radio stations promoting my music. And I had a record label. The other half of my company was in Atlanta, Georgia. After God had saved me, that burden for music still continued to do rap music. So my first album, I kind of put it together quickly, but then I didn't put it out right away because I was praying about it and fasting about it, just trying to see if this is what the Lord would have me to do. And I ended up putting it out. And then shortly after that, I took a break from the music industry because of the scene. It was kind of, you know, carnal when you get up behind the scenes and you start to deal with rub elbows with the who's and Christian ministry far as with the music go. And, you know, after about 2.5 years of, you know, taking, you know, a break from it, not knowing if I should do it, the Lord has given me a burden to do music again. So, you know, I revamped up, you know, got my studio, got an actual real studio booth built in my office in my home. And because of the context that I'm bringing, you know, those who are at risk for crime and drugs and violence in the inner city, part ways with them, just leaving them some music, you know, to keep them, you know, built up in the spirit. But first and foremost, you know, I'm saturating them with the gospel message that Jesus Christ saves sinners. You know, the Lord has been blessing me with the music and it's been, you know, coming along great.
That's awesome. Incidentally, for our listening audience, I will have on the website there, if you go to Sharing Your Faith Radio and as usual, click the top tab, Featured Contact, I'll have all of Harry's contact info and where you can get a hold of his CD. I'm going to be playing a clip of his music here at the end of the interview as we sign off. But I just wanted to mention, I was in the car. I don't know if you remember this, Harry. We were both in Kentucky. We were at a conference. We're in the car. You're driving us up to the Noah's Ark there in Kentucky. Anyway, you played a little of your music, and I heard just one song that you decided to play, and I made the comment, I had to preface it with, you know, I'm not a big rap music fan. Obviously, I don't really care for it. But I says, man, that song is very good. And I kept thinking, and I thought, well, it's not just because I know you. I thought, that's the best rap song I've ever heard. But my question to you is, and of course, you know, we use all these things as an outreach. A lot of, and that's where I guess the controversy can be, the style of music. And as you know, the radio station, most of our listeners are from the Reformed camp. And, you know, a lot of them, they, in their church services, they don't even use instruments. They'll sing hymns. They won't even have any instruments in their service. And so rap music would be considered on the other end of the spectrum. With that in consideration, what would you say to the critics? Well, rap music is from the devil, or I don't know what they would say, but you know what I'm saying.
Any genre of music, when we go back and we just go through and move through the history of time, the music is seen in whatever context it's in, but it's not just the music, it's the words of the music. They used instruments. In the Bible, they had priests who were dedicated to ministering in the temple with certain instruments. We have, even outside of that, the times of the children of Israel, foreign lands. Me and my wife was looking at one of her classes that she took several years ago, Cultural Diversity. Some of the styles of these pagans and these heathens and these surrounding nations that were surrounding the children of Israel had the same type of psalm kind of like layout. Because, you know, I know music and I can look at the way that they are going through the different words and how they're breaking them down in the melodies. It was similar to like reading the Psalms, but these were to the Astaroths and to the Baals and the Moloch, but it still had that same type of thing. The difference between what, as Christians, what we doing, what the world is doing, is who we are praising. you know, who we are giving glory to. And whatever context the music is coming from, long as God is the one that's getting the praise and the glory, we can agree to disagree if like my particular style of music. But, you know, it took me a long time to like hymns. I didn't come from the hymns context. But once I got to, you know, studying the stories behind the hymns, and as the, you know, the Holy Spirit impressed upon my heart, I love them now. You can't say if the music wasn't written 100 or 200 years ago, it's not real Christian music. That sounds foolish.
Well said. Well, I think of that Psalm 150 or some of the Psalms said loud clashing cymbals.
Yeah.
They had a lot of, we're giving glory to God in that. All right, Harry, thank you for being on. As we sign off here, we'll play a clip of your music. Thank you for joining us. We pray and ask your ministry and your family to be blessed. Thank you so much.
All right, praise God. Thank you, Brother Larry.
He was the only one that helped me forget all the words. Build a community of words. Like Jesus led a church, the light is shining, 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 baby. Joy even in the hurt. We just brush off the dirt. Always put the Lord first, more precious than diamonds.
That was Harry Mims, a little clip from his music CD. If you go to the website, I'll give you that contact information. It's available there. And it was good to talk to Harry again. We're going to be looking forward now to the rest of the program. We got some shows that we will be explaining here. Let's take a listen. We have a few minutes of time here, my friends. We want to take a look. Sometimes I do this, I don't always have time. Down the road a little bit on what's coming up. I do pre-record these broadcasts, sometimes a couple weeks in advance if I get the time, if I get a handle on things. There's advantages to that, and then there are some disadvantages. But nevertheless, I know what's coming up here in the next few weeks, and so I want to give you a heads up on what to look forward to. Maybe, hopefully, it's to give you a kind of a teaser of what to expect in the next few weeks. Next week, we will have a Thanksgiving special. It's the week of Thanksgiving, the week prior to Thanksgiving. The title of the program is going to be called Delivered Out of Darkness. The theme, of course, giving thanks to the Lord. And this is going to be a teaching out of the Psalms primarily. I'm going to give a short testimony on my own deliverance from darkness. It's a very compelling testimony. It was recorded on a live channel at the time up in Seattle, Washington, KGNW AM channel, Christian channel. I was interviewed on there, and you'll have to tune in to listen to that little piece interview. We're also going to have some other things that week. The following week, because that is a holiday week, I have a pre-recorded broadcast that I had done actually this last year, The King on the Cross. The title's The King on the Cross, A Suffering Messiah. It's taken from Luke chapter 23. And we dive in, and I did this sermon, if you will, from our church. I had opportunity to preach at our church every once in a while. I get that opportunity. So I took that recording. I put it together in the show. Most of it is on that King on the Cross. Very compelling as we examine the little intricacies of Jesus on the cross and bringing forth his character, his nature, and what he actually had done there for us to remind us of that. The following week, we're looking at when can I judge? And this is something I've been wanting to put together for a long time. It started out as a question. It is a common thing that happens on the street because people perceive, or in some cases, maybe they rightly are assessing that you are judging them in our preaching. So we're going to take a look at this whole subject. It's not going to be an exhaustive subject, but we want to look at the few of the many scriptures there are on this, what Jesus said about it. And so we're going to start with Matthew chapter 7, the Sermon on the Mount, and look at very selected scriptures. The next couple weeks after that is focusing on the Christmas season, what we call Christmas here in America. And we normally would talk about the birth of Christ and the events around that. So we're going to have a couple shows coming up like that to finish off the rest of the end of the year. And in that, hopefully, we're going to share about evangelizing during these holiday times, giving you some ideas and just sharing some things I've done in the past. And so hopefully you can tune in for those shows. Thank you for listening. Well, my friends, that's all we have time for today. You have been listening to Sharing Your Faith with me, Larry DuBois.
Make sure to tune in next week for a brand new broadcast right here on First Love Radio. And you can always listen to a past broadcast by going to sharingyourfaithradio.com. Well, until we meet again, may the Lord richly bless you.